service begins on page 151. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen. Amen.
If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, God, who is faithful and just, will forgive our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let us then confess our sins to God our Father. Most merciful God, we confess that we are by nature sinful and unclean. We have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. We have not loved you with our whole heart. We have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We justly deserve your present and eternal punishment. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us, forgive us, renew us, and lead us, so that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways, to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Almighty God, in his mercy, has given his Son to die for you, and for his sake forgives you all of your sins. In the stead and by the command of my Lord Jesus Christ, I therefore forgive you all of your sins in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. In peace, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace from above and for our salvation, let us pray to the Lord. For the peace of the whole world, for the well-being of the Church of God, and for the unity of all, let us pray to the Lord. For this holy house, and for all who offer here their worship and praise, let us pray to the Lord. Help, save, comfort, and defend us, gracious Lord. We continue with This is the Feast on 155.
Thank you.
Lord be with you. Let us pray. Almighty and everlasting God, you have given us grace to acknowledge the glory of the eternal Trinity by the confession of a true faith, and to worship the unity and the power of the divine majesty. Keep us steadfast in this faith and defend us from all adversity. For you, O Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, live and reign, one God, now and forever. You may be seated as we continue with our readings. Our Old Testament reading for this, the celebration of Trinity Sunday, comes from the book of Proverbs, the 8th chapter. Does not wisdom call? Does not understanding raise her voice? On the heights beside the way, at the crossroads, she takes her stand. Beside the gates in front of the town, at the entrance of the portal, she cries aloud, "To you, O men, I call, and my cry is to the children of man. The Lord possesses me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. Ages ago I was set up, at the first, before the beginning of the earth. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he had made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above. When he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limits, so that the waters might not transgress his commandment, when he marked out the foundation of the earth, then I was beside him, like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing before him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Our second reading comes from the book of Acts, the 2nd chapter. Peter, standing with the 11, lifted up his voice and addressed them. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves know. This Jesus, delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, 'I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken.' Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God has sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants at his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we all are witnesses. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this, that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, 'The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified.'" This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please stand for the Alleluia verse
and the reading of the Holy Gospel. The Holy Gospel according to St. John, the 8th chapter. The Jews answered Jesus, "Are we not right in saying that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father and you dishonor me. Yet I do not seek my own glory. There is one who seeks it, and he is the judge. Truly, truly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he will never see death." The Jews said to him, "Now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died, as did the prophets. Yet you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste death. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who died? And the prophets died? Who do you make yourself out to be?" Jesus answered, "If I glorify myself, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me. Of him you say, 'He is God.' But you have not known him. I know him. If I were to say that I do not know him, I would be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I keep his word. Your father Abraham rejoiced that he would see my day. He saw it and was glad." So the Jews said to him, "You are not yet 50 years old, and have you seen Abraham?" Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am." So they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. This is the gospel of the Lord.
Praise to you, O Christ.
You may be seated as we continue with our sermon hymn number 504.
grace and peace be with you from God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, everybody, today's the day. It's a good day. We get to say the longest creed known to mankind. That's right, everybody. It is a special day. This thing is 3 pages long, single-spaced. Now, if you do what our hymnal has done and make the font really, really tiny and then split it into 2 columns, it's a cool 1.5 pages. This thing is long. And what a great day, a celebration of Holy Trinity Sunday. We get to say this creed. Now, every year after I say this creed, I always get a whole bunch of questions. Everybody asks me questions. And so this year I've done something a little bit special, a little bit different. I have broken it down for you. Everybody, we are going to have the top 5 questions of the Athanasian Creed. Think of it kind of like Family Feud, except for it's not with surveys and it's dealing with the Athanasian Creed. That's how it comes down to. So first thing up, who out here, and you can, look, this is like classroom style. You can raise your hand if you want to, right? Who thinks they know number 5? What is the top 5? What is number 5 on the questions that I usually get? Anybody? Oh, nobody? That's okay. You know what? On Sunday, we had a couple people guess, and they were all good questions. Nobody actually guessed number 5, though. They guessed number 3 and number 4 and number 2, but nobody guessed number 5, which surprised me because I thought for sure that one would be like one of the first ones everybody asked. What do we mean by the word Catholic? Right? It's in the creed. It appears 2 times. Actually, it might appear 3. I can't recall. But 3 times we get the word Catholic. And undoubtedly, somebody will come up to me, and we try to explain it a lot of times right before we say it, but somebody almost always comes up to me and says, I thought we were Lutheran. Why are we talking about the Catholics? To which I respond, the word Catholic here actually means universal. It's kind of like saying you're a Christian, just in the universal sense of you're a Christian. Now, what happened is centuries and centuries ago, the Christian Church of the West took this term and kind of made it part of their title. The church that was primarily associated with where their headquarters was, which was in Rome. So they became known as Roman Catholic Church. However, the word Catholic just means universal. And so there it is, still residing in our creed. Number four. Nobody even raised their hand for number 5, so I'm not gonna go with number 4 here. Why is it written in this style? Now, for anybody who's been through this creed more than once, you know exactly what I'm talking about. It has this kind of this repetition style, but I believe that number 4 and number 3 are actually intertwined. And so I'm gonna put that one up there too. Number 3. Who wrote the creed and who is Athanasius? Okay, Athanasius, sometimes called Saint Athanasius, by the way. Athanasius, and I spelled his name wrong, by the way. There's supposed to be a U at the end and not, let's see, look. I'm. Nobody would notice, but it bugs me that I had a typo, and even for this service I forgot to correct it. Anyway, so Athanasius was a bishop in the 4th century. He was part of something called the Council of Nicaea. The Council of Nicaea happened in 325 AD. They did a battle with a gentleman by the name of Arius. Arius was a heretic. He believed that Jesus was not Christ, our God. He actually used to have this little catchphrase, there was a time when he was not. And what that means is that Christ was not eternal. That means he was created. If he was created, he can't be God. Right, God is eternal and infinite. And so that was kind of his little catchphrase. And Athanasius was there, and he kind of did battle in this kind of debate, if you will, that happened in 325. What's really interesting about Athanasius, though, is he had this really awkward way of writing things. It was almost like whenever you guys go bowling, and I know somebody's going to admit to it, when you put the bumpers up, you know, so you can't get a gutter ball. That's kind of what Athanasius would do. He would, like, set up the bumpers. He'd say, there are 3 persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but there's only 1 God. And he's not going to try to define it. He's not going to try to explain it, because, really, let's talk about it. That's unexplainable. But he's going to say, look, it's somewhere in the middle there. We don't know how that works. And he had this really interesting way of writing. 100 years after he dies, the Athanasian Creed is written.
We actually don't know who wrote it, because, interesting enough, it was written in the style of Athanasius. And so many people understood that it was in that style that they immediately slapped his name on it, even though he didn't write it. So that's who wrote it. So now we get to get down to number two. Now we're starting to get into some serious stuff now. Real serious stuff. The question of every kid out there. I see you out there. Why do we have to say this creed? It is so long. It just goes on and on and on. So why do we have to say this creed? It's so long. Why do we have to say it? And we say it once a year on Holy Trinity Sunday, in the celebration of Holy Trinity Sunday. But you have to understand that this doctrine is so important. It is one of the foundational doctrines of the church. So important that we make sure that we talk about it at least once a year. That's how important this doctrine is. But I don't just want to stop there, and I don't just want to say that and just kind of move on. I actually wanted to share something else with you. There's a book, so you guys might have heard of this one church. It's up in Chicago. It's called Willow Creek. Now, some of you may have heard of that. It's a pretty big church up that way. In 2004, they did a study of their church. In fact, they started a study. This study was so huge that it actually ended up creating an entire company. The name of the company became known as Reveal. It took them 3 years to analyze their church. 3 years. But the company they created didn't stop there. It kept going and going and going. In 2011, they finally published their work. They published their work in a book called Move. And in the work, they laid out a groundbreaking amount of statistics of things that they had found. They had analyzed over 1,000 churches and tens, actually, I think it was up into the hundreds of thousands of people. So this is a lot of people, and this is a lot of analysis. Now, what's really interesting is they came out with groups. You know, they grouped people and all this kind of stuff. I'm not going to share all the statistics with you because we don't have all day, and that's really boring. But what I do, I want to share with you one. And these are people that are dare I say, new in the faith. They're pretty young Christians, you might say. And he asked them basically, what are, in your experience, what are things that have helped you grow in the faith? And out of all that survey, and it was an extensive survey, like I said, he came up with his top 5 catalyst list. But here's the thing, that doesn't sound very Lutheran. And I'm a Lutheran, and I like to make things sound Lutheran. So I like to call it the top 5 things that the Holy Spirit uses to cause you to grow in your faith list. Sounds a lot better, doesn't it? I think so. I think it sounds a lot better. So without further ado, here are the top 5 things. Number 1, studying salvation by grace. By the way, studying does not mean necessarily that you're getting out your study Bible and you're, you know, it might just mean that you're meditating, you're dwelling, you're reading those scripture passages. Studying the Holy Trinity. Serving in church activities. Praying for guidance or seeking guidance. And then finally, reading or reflecting on scriptures. Now, that's a pretty good list. And maybe you're at a place right now where you're starting to think, wow, what are some ways that I can grow in my own faith life and in my own faith walk? And this is a good place to start. It's a great place to start. But what I really want you to notice is number 2. And by the way, these are rated based on importance. Number 1 is the most important. Number 2 is the second. This is the second most often thing that comes up out of tens of thousands of people interviewed. The one thing that helps them to truly grow in the faith is to reflect, to study, to meditate on the Holy Trinity. It's part of the reason that this is such an important thing. I think whenever we're well-established Christians, when we're, you know, I've been Lutheran my whole life, we have a tendency to go, oh no, it's Trinity Sunday again, we've got that long creed. But in reality, if we're looking at our own faith walk and growing in that faith, the Holy Trinity and understanding that, not that you can really ever understand it, but just dwelling on that is a huge factor. And it is a huge thing. And so we best not just sideline it or somehow misuse it or just push it off to the side. It's very, very important. And so that's why we say this creed that is oh so long. And finally, number 1, the number 1 question.
If we are saved by faith, why does the creed say we are saved by our confession or our deeds? This gets a little interesting. Both at the beginning of the creed, it kind of makes this unique statement, and also towards the end of it, it makes this statement. And towards the end, it makes a statement that kind of sounds like after we've been raised from the dead, that we will be saved by our deeds, by our works. Truth be told is that the creed is simply reciting Matthew 7 and a few other verses as well. And even in Matthew 7, where Jesus talks about how whenever the resurrection of the dead comes, he will separate, as he says, the goats from the sheep. Even if you read that text, you're going to notice something. Jesus says this really interesting thing. He says, those blessed by my Father. What he says, though, is basically that those that have been blessed and given faith by my Father, and then he goes on to say, who have done these things. It kind of reiterates James 3, which says faith without works is dead. You see, the creed is basically saying that you are saved by your faith in Christ Jesus. However, that faith will naturally produce work. It will naturally produce good deeds. The fruits of the Spirit, it is sometimes called. In fact, the creed actually states it a little bit more explicitly than what we normally are used to. In verse 36, and yes, you heard that correctly. This creed is so long, it has verses. Verse 36, it actually states that Jesus suffered for our salvation. It's never in question whether or not we are saved by our faith in Jesus. That's established. However, that faith naturally produces works. But what about that second part, where we're saved by our confession, by our faith statement? Well, one of the things that we need to realize is that this creed was written in a historical context, but not in ours. That is to say, this creed was written well before the Reformation, well before our battles with the Catholic Church over works righteousness and things like that. It was well before all of that. And it was in the middle of a debate. And the debate was talking about this subject that this creed is addressing. And because of that, what it's actually saying is, this is the Christian faith. This is what the Christian faith is. It's not saying that you have to memorize the whole creed and have to understand every little nuance about it. In fact, one of the unique things about the creed is that it is saying that you can't understand it. Some of it is ununderstandable. It's the Holy Trinity. It is God. It's not saying that you have to understand every little thing, but what it is saying is you can't deny it. Because to deny this creed is to deny Scripture, which is to deny God, which is to deny Christ. To deny this creed, to deny the Christian faith is what he is saying. So it's not so much that you have to understand all of this, 100%. But it is saying that you cannot deny the words that are in these creeds, the faith that is being explained in this creed. Now all of that is very interesting, it's very fascinating. But what I really want you to get out of today is this. And that is, when it comes to the Holy Trinity, when we think about the Holy Trinity, what we need to realize is that we have a Heavenly Father, and that Heavenly Father sent His Son, Jesus Christ, for you, to die on the cross for you. When Jesus ascended into heaven, He sent His Helper, the Holy Spirit, God the Holy Spirit. And that Holy Spirit draws you closer to Him in faith, draws you closer to God, our Heavenly Father, through Christ Jesus to Him. And that's what's important. Your salvation has everything to do with the Holy Trinity. And it is a beautiful thing that God would do this work for you and for your salvation. In His name, amen. And now may the peace of Christ, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Amen. And now, let us stand as we confess our common faith in the words of the Athanasian Creed. Whoever desires to be saved must above all hold the Catholic faith. Whoever does not keep it whole and undefiled will without doubt perish eternally. And the Catholic faith is this, that we worship one God in Trinity, and Trinity in unity, neither confusing the persons nor dividing the substance. For the Father is one person, the Son is another, but the Godhead of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit is one, the glory equal, the majesty co-eternal, Such as the Father is, such is the Son. The Father uncreated, the Son uncreated.
The Holy Spirit uncreated.
The Father infinite,
the Son
infinite.
The Holy Spirit infinite.
The Father eternal,
the Son
eternal.
The Holy Spirit eternal.
And yet there are not three eternals, but one eternal. Just as there are not three uncreated or three infinites, but one uncreated and one infinite. In the same way, the Father is almighty, the Son almighty.
The Holy Spirit almighty.
And yet there are not three almighties, but one almighty. So the Father is God, the Son is God.
The Holy Spirit is God.
And yet there are not three gods, but one God. So the Father is Lord,
the Son is Lord.
And yet there are not three lords, but one Lord. Just as we are compelled by the Christian truth to acknowledge each distinct person as God and Lord, so also are we prohibited by the Catholic religion to say that there are three gods or lords. The Father is not made nor created nor begotten by anyone. The Son is neither made nor created, but begotten of the Father alone. Thus, there is one Father, not three fathers, one Son, not three sons,
one Holy Spirit, not three Holy Spirits.
And in this Trinity, none is before or after another, none is greater or less than another, but the whole three persons are co-eternal with each other and co-equal, so that in all things, as has been stated above, the Trinity in unity and unity in Trinity is to be worshipped. Therefore, whoever desires to be saved must think thus about the Trinity. But it is also necessary for everlasting salvation that one faithfully believe the incarnation of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is the right faith that we believe and confess that our Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, is at the same time both God and man. He is God, begotten from the substance of the Father before all ages, and he is man, born from the substance of his mother in this age. Perfect God and perfect man, composed of a rational soul and human flesh, equal to the Father with respect to his divinity, less than the Father with respect to his humanity. Although he is God and man, he is not two, but one. One, however, not by the conversion of the divinity into flesh, but by the assumption of the humanity into God. One altogether, not by confusion of substance, but by unity of person. For as the rational soul and flesh is one man, so God and man is one Christ, who suffered for our salvation, descended into hell, rose again the third day from the dead, ascended into heaven, and is seated at the right hand of the Father, God Almighty, from whence he will come to judge the living and the dead. At his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account concerning their own deeds. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. This is the Catholic faith. Whoever does not believe it faithfully and firmly cannot be saved. There it is. Amen. We continue standing as we prepare our hearts for prayer. Let us now pray for the whole people of God in Christ Jesus and for all people according to their needs. Each petition will end, Lord, in your mercy. The congregational response is, hear our prayer. Let us pray. Blessed Father, from you comes all that is, and we are forever indebted to your grace for the gift of life. Receive this day our special thanks for the redemption you have provided in Jesus Christ, your Son, and for the work of the Spirit in bringing us to know you by faith and to be adopted as your children by baptism into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Be with all those who worship here, especially those that were here in St. John's Lutheran Church, including the Moore, Murray, and Mutchler families. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Blessed Father, you have established marriage and sanctified the homes to be a place of blessing and love. Bless all those who are celebrating wedding anniversaries this week, including Scott and Janice Ersch, who celebrate 38 years of marriage. Also give to parents and children the courage to love as you have loved us. Unite them in their common life by your Spirit to know Jesus and serve him. Comfort the widowed, protect the orphan, and defend the helpless. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Blessed Father, you desire not the death of the sinner, but that all may live. Grant your Holy Spirit that hearing your word, all people may be brought to repentance and may confess with us their faith in Jesus Christ as Lord. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. Blessed Father, you have suffered fully the cost of love through your Son. Give healing and peace to all those afflicted, and give your peace to the grieving and the dying, especially those who have requested our prayers and those that we now name in our hearts in a brief moment of silence. Give them all that is needful so that they may endure their illness, confident of your presence and supply. Lord, in your mercy, hear our prayer. All these things we pray to you, pleading the merits of Christ alone, for you live and reign one eternal God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, even to the end of ages. Amen. We are now bold to pray the prayer our Lord has taught us. You can find this in the back inside cover, the back outside cover of your hymnal. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. And now the Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord look upon you with favor and give you peace. Amen.